So we're following the life of Abraham, some bits of it anyway. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to switch them on or open them up, we're in Genesis chapter 15, which is very, very near the front of your Bibles. Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to pick up a very unusual and very interesting episode this morning. I think Abram's life is quite challenging, actually. And to be fair, if you were to sum up Abram's life, one preacher put it this way. God says to Abraham, I'm going to send you out. Abraham says, where? God says, I'll tell you later, just go. And then God says, I'm going to give you some land. And Abraham says, where? And God says, I'll tell you later, just wander around for a bit. And then God says to Abram, I'm going to give you a child. And Abram says, how? You know, getting on a bit. You see my wife, she's getting on a bit as well. How? And God says, I'll tell you later, just wait. So it's a bit of a tricky call on life, really, isn't it? Don't you think, for Abraham? And then finally, later on in the story, a few chapters down the line, we're going to get to that bit when God has sent a child and it's all looking great. And then God says to Abraham, God says, go and sacrifice your child. Go and kill your son. And God, and Abraham replies, he says, why? And God says to Abraham, I'll tell you later. I'll tell you later. It's hard, isn't it? Faith. We get the big picture, but God doesn't always give us the details when we want them. Yeah? He doesn't give us the details when we want them. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes because I quite like having the detail now, really. Anyway, here we go. We're going to touch on a little bit of that and how Abram's feeling. So if you've got your Bibles open in Genesis chapter 15, I'll read through this, and it's an interesting, it's a chapter I like, actually, so I'm going to do my best to try and keep this tight, because I could go all over the place with this. A bit like the notices, really, but anyway, there we go. So chapter 15, verse 1, and it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I'm your shield. I'm your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who's going to inherit my estate now is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children. You've given me no children, and so at the moment it looks like a servant in my household is going to be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believe the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he also said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I know that I'm going to gain possession of it? Have you ever been there? And cried out to God, how can I know? And so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abraham brought all these to him. Cut them in two and arrange the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And then when the sun had set, a darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared, and it passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land. From the Wadi of Egypt to the great river the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. What a weird passage. Don't you think? Really odd, isn't it, to our 21st century ears? This is really odd. How to describe it? Remarkable, odd, mysterious, strange? What's going on? And why is it going on? Well, we'll have a go and see if we can understand it. Abram's been through a lot since... there's a pun in there somewhere, isn't there, about his lot, the nephew? Anyway, Abraham's been through a great ordeal. I'll just try it differently. And he's had lots of stuff going on since he believed God's call to him to go, to leave all the ties of family and nation and homeland and his trust in God's promises of descendants and a land for those descendants counted to him as righteousness. And he believes God, but nevertheless, I believe God, but I've got my neverthelesses. Have you got yours? Yeah, I've got quite a few neverthelesses, actually. Quite a few. He believes God, but Abram's got these troubles. It's not been plain sailing, as we've seen in previous weeks. He arrived in this land that God had sent him to. Famine came along. First thing he does is take control again, rushes off to Egypt to sort things out for himself and plans a life over there instead. Surely this must be what God had planned, he kind of thinks to himself. He comes back from Egypt, discovering that actually that wasn't God's plan. He comes back a little bit chastened, seeks out this place of worship, and then he allows Lot to go off to the best bits of the land, and we get the sense that Abraham's learning to trust God a little bit more. He then goes off and rescues Lot. There's a bit of a battle. He trusts God. He survives that as well. And so when we get to this chapter 15, it opens with this vision as though God is drawing alongside Abram with these words of encouragement and affirmation. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'll look after you. I will protect you. I will be your great reward. And then for Abram, it all comes pouring out. It all comes pouring out. Abram's got something on his mind and it just won't go away. And he says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who's going to inherit my estate is this servant, this manager of mine. You've given me no children. Abram's started thinking again. And we know that when Abram thinks, things can get a bit in a pickle for him. He's trying to resolve this predicament of this promised heir that he believes. And this time he's come to the conclusion that, well, it must be this servant in my house, Eliezer. It must be him. That's what God is talking to in this big picture that he's given me. It must be him. He wants the detail of God's big picture. And frankly, are we any different? Would you like to know that God is going to look after you and the details tomorrow and the day after and the day after? The specifics written down. When my bank balance gets down to this point, God is going to step in and inject it with a large cash sum that's going to come from a distant relative I didn't know I had. And it turns out they won the lottery 3 years before as well. You'd like that detail, wouldn't you? So would I. so would I. But what I love about this episode with Abram is that he keeps going back to God. So he kind of does trust God, and he keeps going back with his questions. He's wrestling in faith day after day, believing God, but as we all do, wondering when and how God is going to make it happen. He wants the detail. He's wrestling with that little voice that we've all got in our heads that says this: did God really say that? Did God really say that you would have a son? That you would have descendants? Did God really say? It's okay, folks, not to understand everything that's going wrong, to not know all the answers. That's kind of what faith is, but it can be uncomfortable. And I know that you've all been there. And what Abraham is doing is he's mastering this little voice, this "did God really say" voice. And he's kind of learning how to trust God despite the circumstances, despite not having the detail, despite the way it looks at the moment. God answers, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood." Abram said, "But sovereign Lord, how can I know? How can I know that?" And then after that comes this really weird bit with the smoke and the fire and the torches and all that kind of stuff. But we're just going to pause for a moment, because I want you just to think about or chat with the person sitting next to you or around you. And I want you to just discuss this question for a moment. How, in our society today, do we go about legally making a deal? If we're going to make a deal with somebody and we're going to make it legal and binding, how might we go about that? So have a chat amongst yourselves. If you want a clue as a way into how things work, think of things like weddings or buying a house or taking a loan from a bank. But just have a chat amongst yourselves. How are you going to strike a deal and make it legally binding with somebody? Pin them down. Okay. How have you got on? So how do we make legally binding contracts in our world today? Anybody going to come on? I know you, most of you know the answers to this, don't you? So who's going to talk to us? We're not going anywhere. Follow a set procedure. That was one out there. Okay.
Through lawyers, solicitors.
Lawyers and solicitors. Okay. Okay. Is this how they earn their oodles of whatever it is? Is it? Yeah.
Witnesses. So we thought about with a marriage where you go and sign the contract, but there's witnesses to it as well.
Right.
And there's also possible, handing over a ring as a reminder of what the contract is.
Also a handshake.
Oh, a handshake. Yeah.
And what else?
We were thinking about sandals from your previous sermon.
Sandals, yeah, okay. Have you done that often? Exchange a sandal, yeah, okay. That's right. So in the past, yes, sandals, rings, and today, is somebody else over here? Was there a hand? Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
I thought you were pointing that way.
Discussion.
Oh.
Party discussion, either together, face-to-face, or through a third party. And we also discussed the fact about insurances.
Yeah, okay.
But you can take out a legal document. Again, it has to be discussed and what's what. But then there's always, always a clause. And there might be an excess of some sort that you've got to give as well.
Yeah.
But then we came to the conclusion that everything you do like that, you have to sign. And sometimes you're signing perhaps to give more of yourself.
Right.
Than you wanted to in that legal document. So we got through quite a lot of stuff, didn't we?
Yeah.
Really.
Brilliant.
Any other thoughts on this? Tim. We could be some time with this one, folks. This man is used to negotiating, so here we go.
Appears my reputation goes before me. I was going to say, when I first started work, because I'm older than I look, I actually was indentured to the Nottinghamshire County Council. Oh. And it was a proper indenture. So I signed half and they signed half, and then the document was torn in half and I had half and they kept half. So we both had an identical record that we could fit back together. Right. And it was clear that only those two halves of the document made the whole document.
Right.
Oh. Yeah, I am old. I am old. Mind you, I was also going to say that my wife has always required me to get three animals and split them in half and lay them on the lawn, but that's another story altogether.
Right, okay. Yeah. Right, I'm coming round. Here I come, Mavis.
It's just a occurred to me that when... Emmett's first wife died. Mm-hmm. She left the house to her five children. Mm-hmm. That was their bequest. But then, of course, she died. She died. And then when he married me and we came up here, before he could sell the house, because it was left to the children, each of them had to sign a document of some kind renouncing their inheritance sort of thing. So that their dad could sell the house and we could move up here. Yeah. So without that, he couldn't have done it. Yeah. So it certainly made it easier that way.
Thank you, Mavis. It's that legal thing again, isn't it?
It's... The way we do legal stuff these days is very sophisticated, actually, isn't it? But in this passage that we're looking at now, we've got to cast our minds back quite a few thousand years when this legal system, as we understand it, actually, I can put this down now because I've got another one here. So this legal system, as we understand it, I'm having a senior day all round today, really, aren't I? It was done differently. The way you made an agreement, and we touched on one episode earlier of the sandal being passed around, and that was Boaz striking that deal with Ruth that we looked at a few weeks ago, and that marker of a legal transaction. And they did it very differently in Bible times. We understand the whole idea of contracts, and we understand it very well, actually. If we're getting married legally, there have to be witnesses. There has to be a legal registration of the promises that are being made. And the promises are, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving my life to you forever. And that gets recorded. And it gets witnessed. And it gets marked in law. And for that to be broken in our country, the law has to be invoked again as to how that will be broken. It's a serious thing. If we agree on a house sale or a house purchase, again, we have to agree value that's being exchanged between the two. We record it in a document and it's witnessed and all these things get exchanged. How do you do that? How do you make those promises? I'm going to give you this if you give me that. And I'm binding myself to this forever. How do we do that if we haven't got this legal mechanism in place that we have in our current society? And that's what's kind of going on here. Abram says to God, how can I know? How can I know that what you've said will happen? I'm trusting this big picture that you've given me, but how can I know that it is going to happen? And God gives Abram a sign. It's actually a promise, something to hold on to. He gives him a covenant, an agreement, a legal document, if you like, the equivalent of, in a form that was typical of those times, of those ancient times. And archaeologists and historians have found evidence of this type of thing out there. And it's clear from the passage, the way Abraham responded and got straight into this and helped set it up and organize it, it's clear that Abraham understood what was happening, very familiar to him. and he engages with the preparations. And interestingly, in Hebrews, this little transaction is touched on in the New Testament. It's a lot about Abram in Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 6, it refers in verse 17 to this deal, this promise, this covenant that's made. And it says this, it says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath, with a covenant. This is God entering an agreement. And as we've just discussed, if I asked you, broadly speaking, to set things up and prepare for a wedding, a contract, a covenant between two people, you'd know what to do, roughly. You know what was expected. You know that there would need to be a bride, a groom, a registered venue, a registrar, witnesses, commitments and promises made on both sides, I promise you, and so on, and then a signing of the register to seal the deal. To seal the deal. And if you wanted a Christian wedding, there would probably be a church and a minister involved in there somewhere. If I asked you to set things up for a house sale or purchase, broadly speaking, you'd know what to do. A contract between a willing seller and a willing buyer. Signed witness contract prepared by solicitors. An exchange of property for due value, consideration, money. All written in the small print and away you go. Abram would have been familiar with the contract arrangements for his time, the way it was done. And what follows is an acting out of the consequences of a breach of contract. What will happen if either party breaks their promise, their covenant? By walking between the pieces of these animals that have been killed and cut in half and set out, so there's a gap down the middle, so there's half animal here, half animal there, and so on, all the way down. By walking between the pieces of these animals, each party to the covenant is saying something like this. Something like this. If I don't do everything I've promised in this agreement that we're making, may I be like these creatures. May I be destroyed, my body broken and spread out on the ground as food for the birds of the air, the beasts, just as these creatures I walk between. And there would likely in that secular world have been witnesses and all that kind of stuff. They are enacting, I suppose, kind of a curse on themselves. If I break faith with you, this will happen. And usually, each party walked between the pieces. But strangely, Abram succumbs to something here. Abram succumbs to this darkness which has come down over him. He's kind of going into a trance or a coma or something like that. He's being protected from the overwhelming effects of the presence of God, because God has come down to strike this promise. And God says this. He says, know for certain, Abram. And this is the covenant that he's making, I suppose. Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Abram wanted detail, and now he's getting it. And as the words of this prophecy and promise finish, this smoking pot and this blazing torch appear. Translations of these words in various Bible versions will be slightly different. But the important thing to hold on to here is smoke and blaze, smoke and fire. They're the same words that are used on Mount Sinai when God came down years later, and they're the same words that describe the pillar of fire of smoke that led Moses and the Hebrews through the wilderness. It's the same sort of language, the fiery cloud that led them through the wilderness. And what we are to understand here is it's the same awesome, severe, overwhelming presence of God that is present at this time, at this moment. And this presence of God does something remarkable. He passes down the aisle between the pieces of these butchered animals, and he passes down alone. Alone. You see, essentially, Abram has asked God two things that affect his living confidently with God, trusting God. Two things. Tim Keller puts it this way. First one, Lord, how can I know about you? How can I know about you? How can I trust you to come through for me? And God appears and he says to Abram, I've promised to bless you. And if I don't do what I say, may my immutability experience mutation. Because these are the implications for God. May my immortality suffer mortality. May my infinity suffer limitation and be finite. May my power suffer powerlessness. May the impossible become possible. May I be cut off, destroyed. May my body be ripped to pieces. These are the implications of God entering a contract such as this. It's awesome, isn't it? Second point, Abram, wow, thank you, God. I now know about you and your commitment to your promises to me. And actually, I realize it's not so much you, God, that I doubt. The real problem is, how do I know about me? How do I know about me? I just don't know whether I can come through, whether I can hold out, whether I can be your person, even though I know you will be my God. I worry that I'll let you down. Does any of this resonate with you? I will let me down. That you'll get tired of me and eventually your patience will run out after I break my promise. The second time, the third time, the fifth time, the tenth time, the 50th time. I'm beginning to realize, God, that this issue of trust is my problem. There's something going on in me, not you, God. And the answer is that God went through the pieces alone. He didn't make Abram do it. And archaeological records of the time tell us that usually whenever a king entered such a covenant with a vassal or a conquered king, either both parties went through, went between the pieces, and they were effectively saying, if I don't, then may this happen to me. Or possibly just the servant, the lower of the two, the weaker of the two, would go through the pieces. But when God goes through it alone, it means this. Abram, I'm going through for both of us. I'm going through for both of us. And this is a gospel picture. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel heart of God. As early as Genesis 15, we see the gospel heart of God. It's not a cooperative effort. Doesn't depend on us doing our part. It's not a partnership. God does it all. It depends on Him. I'll take it upon myself for both of us. Abram, may I be cut off if I don't do my part of the covenant. And Abram, may I be cut off if you don't do yours. Abram, I'm going to bless you and your descendants, even if it means I have to die. Fast forward a few thousand years, and he did. He did. Do you see the pointer to the cross? Do you see the signpost to Jesus? Centuries later, darkness came down again. Read the account of the crucifixion in the Gospels, in Mark and in Matthew. Mortality, mutation. God died, was cut off, was trampled in the dust. The darkness came down on him. And Jesus paid the price, not for himself, but for us. But for us. So that Abram and his descendants by faith might be saved, not by their efforts, but by his. Let's bring this down. Did God really say? Did God really say? All of our problems in life, these issues of trust and whatever, come from this little voice that causes us to doubt. Did God really say? And yet what we see with Abram is that he brings this faith that he has, this kind of mustard seed thing of faith, and he brings it. And he brings it to the right place. He brings it to God. And he says, how can I know? How can I know? And we are invited to bring all of our stuff to Jesus, to bring what faith we have, to don't pretend and be standoffish as though we're all super faith people and we're okay and we've got it together. We're invited to bring our faith as it is, however small, just put it in the right place. Be honest. Do what Abram did and ask, how do I know? Because it's not so much the size of the faith that matters as where you put your faith, who you put your faith in. It's not great faith we need, it's faith in a great God. Yeah? Faith in a great God. Faith as small as a mustard seed, if properly directed, can do amazing things. And Abram trusted God. He trusted God with his doubts, with his questions, with his confusion, with his need for detail, as well as big picture. But the point is, he trusted. He trusted. And God responded. And he will to you and to me. This is all about relationship. In this episode with Abraham and also in Jesus' death and resurrection, we see this clearly about God, that he will pay the penalty despite us breaking our side of the bargain. He says to us, I'm going through for both of us. I'm going through for both of us. And he did. And he has. And we can trust him. Amen. Amen.